Chapter 19. A great rushing noise. Ezekiel 3, verse 12 to 14. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place." I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The word noise is repeated three times in verse 13. That word is sometimes translated voice, thunder, or a mighty rushing wind. However, strangely enough, that word is only used when referring to God. There was a noise of the wings of the living creatures when they touched each other, the noise of the wheels, and the noise of a great rushing. Evidently, things move at a fast pace in the heavenly realm. Celestial beings are not at all silent or quiet. According to Ezekiel's revelation of the celestial spheres, there is a vast distinction between the word peace and the word activity. It is possible to be in perfect peace and at the same time involved in tremendous activity. Also, in regards to man, it is possible to have no peace and much activity, or no activity and no peace either. The words peace and activity are not synonymous. Yet, neither are they words that are hostile to each other. Annie Sisler relates in the book of her visions of the heavenlies that she never saw Christ idle, inactive, or quiet. When she was given to see Christ in the form of a pillar of fire, she was surprised at the tremendous activity of that pillar of fire and the noise that emanated from it. No wonder the children of Israel were frightened and ran away at what seemed to be a monstrous thundering, deafening trumpets, and reverberating voices on Mount Sinai. For Ezekiel, there was a compatible blending into a harmonious glory of the reverberating noises of unimaginable activity when God was active. And with all that stupendous activity, there still reigned absolute heavenly peace. It is quite probable that the Holy Spirit may feel unwelcome when His children become too quiet in their religious services. If a small child becomes overquiet, the parents become concerned. They know that something in some way is wrong. Some folk have the erroneous concept that God in heaven is still, silent, reclusive. In the visions of the heavenlies that the saints in all ages have been given, those visions do not show or reveal Christ in some silent, noiseless, eternal yoga position, like the ever-seated Buddha. On the day of Pentecost, when the promised Holy Spirit came to earth to be with His disciples, He came as the sound of a tremendous rushing wind, probably sounding like a tornado. Luke, the writer of Acts, did not say that the Holy Spirit came as a wind, but that He came with the sound, the noise of a mighty wind, and that noise filled the whole house. We read that in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 2. And I quote, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Mighty life energy and living powers accompany the Almighty when He manifests Himself. Jesus never stepped into the presence of a dead person without bringing with Him an omnipotent life force so forceful that death had to flee and the dead returned to life. Likewise, Jesus never stepped into the presence of one inhabited by devils without provoking immediate conflict, rebuking them without amnesty, and casting them out of his presence. The Almighty Creator is eternally and continually working. The mighty angels, great in power, are ever occupied in carrying out divine orders. Man, who was made in his image, is most content when he is busy and engaged in productive activity. In many cities, they are concerned about the noise levels because there is too much power and activity. People around busy airports sue the government because of the annoyance of so much noise. More and more, where people live and work closely together, they need laws to keep noise levels down to an acceptable level. I was much impressed when watching on British television in London the winning of the Wimbledon Tennis Open by a British tennis star, Virginia Wade. She won that distinguished tennis championship for Britain. It was amazing and exciting to see those staid Britishers go uncontrollably, uproariously wild with enthusiasm and joy. There remained not a shred of conservative dignity or apathetic cheering when their heroine won. The joyful noise of 60,000 voices at top decibel was almost deafening. Noise or silence? It appears, therefore, that God loves noise and abhors silence. Evil and deceit and the minions of darkness thrive in silence. When God works with the intricate and tremendous torrents of titanic forces and energies, he does not order them into silence. Christians need not to be concerned about frightening God or making the Holy Spirit withdraw in horror because they say hallelujah too loud. It is certain Christians will never irritate the Holy Spirit if they become overjoyed at the revelation of the mercies and love of God. When God came down and revealed his presence on Sinai, there was so much overwhelming noises that the people were frightened into flight. When the Holy Spirit came to earth, he announced himself with tremendous wind-like noises. When Ezekiel was lifted up into the celestial world, the first thing he became conscious of were the noises. If humans had ears to hear and see into the spirituals, they would be astonished at the varied and loud sounds generated in an anointed church service. They would hear and see noises and rushings and voices of thundering. They would see conflict and warfare. They would see angels and celestial beings in myriads of activities. They would see noisy, angry devils fearfully leaving the church premises. And they would see angels highly rejoicing at the victory when the devils left. The old Quakers always used to have a window open in church so the devils could leave quickly when spiritual responses to the Holy Spirit began to warm up in hearty praises and strong exclamations of faith and joy. The first thing everyone present wants to hear when a baby is born is that new life expressing itself in a loud cry. God did not plan life to be silent, inhibited, or restricted. He put no limits on sound and speech as if it were a prison. The Holy Spirit put no laws in the church stating that Christians could only rejoice in church quietly and with decorous dignity. Christ never ordained that his people could only receive a small pinch of blessing as long as they received it quietly so as not to disturb others. Children love to make noises, and that with lively sound. The parents know that they are alive and healthy when they hear that. A small child is most unhappy when his mother takes away the drum his uncle gave him just when he was enjoying it the most. Unholy noises. Of course, there definitely are the wrong kind of noises in church, as well as the right sounds inspired by the presence and working of the Spirit. There are the joyful reactions inspired by the Holy Spirit as he fills the heart with joy and love and overwhelming glory of his presence. Also, There are the expressions of sorrow when the Spirit of God convinces hearts of their sin and faults. However, there are the dead, vainglorious sounds of well-practiced anthems, and the wailing howls of well-polished oratorios arising out of empty hearts and sung with vain attempts to please God by the excellency of musicianship. And there are also the deadly sounds of Stygian silence and the ear-splitting sounds of hypocritical quietness as it mimics tranquility, earthy sounds that make the very angels weep in pain. Visitors to a certain church in Argentina discovered that God was so filling his people with joy, and so much so, that the members were actually dancing in the glory of their joy and the devotion and fervor of David. Seeing this, the visitors decided to return to their own church and teach their people to dance. They were so pleased with their success that they called an elder to come down and see them. The elder went and observed, and in stunned shock at the sight of their empty, joyless actions, he cried out, "Stop! Stop it! Shut it off!" Then he succinctly said to the local pastor, "Son, before an airplane can ever fly, they have to dig deep into the earth and extract the metal so that they can make an airplane that flies. Here you are, trying to fly a plane from the drawing boards, before you have done any digging for the right materials or have even begun to make an airplane." Such dancing was not inspired by the fervor of devotion and the joy of redemption, but was simply the enthusiasm of the flesh and for the flesh. It was like the dancing in any disco in any town where young folk go to socialize, exercise, have fun, and play. David said to his criticizing wife, Michal, that he danced unto the Lord, not just to play and have a good time dancing. Then he added, as if to clinch the fact in her mind, that she was not going to stop him, and if she did not like it, then he was going to do it again tomorrow and dance more energetically and yet be more vile in her eyes. Into spiritual realms. Then the Spirit took me up. Ezekiel was carried up into the celestial sphere by the Spirit of God. He looked through the crystal door and had a vision of high celestial beings. They surrounded him, and he was there with them. God had already given him a commission, and next Jehovah was giving his servant to know that he was not alone in his duties. But he was surrounded and accompanied by a great company of mighty beings. He was lifted into the presence of the innumerable hosts of the army of God and shown what a mighty and numerous army it was. Jesus said to Pilate that if he wanted to, he could call 6 legions of mighty angels to fight for him. Incidentally, on one occasion in the history of Israel, it took only 1 angel to destroy 185,000 soldiers in one night. Therefore, if God's army of angels is made up of such mighty warriors, it is a fearsome army indeed. Ezekiel entered into a new dimension of the Spirit and made to realize the power of his commission and understand that he could fulfill the commission that God sent him to do regardless of impeding difficulties. All the powers of hell could not keep Ezekiel from fulfilling the divine command. When there is that commissioning and the revelation of God's will, new dimensions of spiritual understanding are attained. With the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there is just a peek through the door. Ezekiel was given a much larger vision as the doors of heaven were opened to him in preparation for his coming ministry. There are uncharted heights, far beyond the range of human eyes and ears, waiting for the growing child of God to explore. New worlds to be discovered, and hidden areas of mystery to enter. Mysteries so glorious that when one returns from visiting there, he cannot find the word to say much about it. Divine glories are beyond earthly words. Paul, on his return from a visit to that celestial sphere, briefly said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. There are glorious realms in the Spirit to be introduced into the lives and concepts of God's children. The Church of Christ is not as abandoned, as alone, as it appears on the surface, because there is another company quite near, even though it remains in the realm of the invisible. St. Paul was allowed to enter that high realm, but then he was sent back to the earthly atmosphere again to continue on with his commission. It was not time yet for him to stay there. However, he was made aware that he was united with that mighty army of God. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 22 of chapter 12, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The writer of the book of Hebrews does not present this truth as something far into the distant future, but he writes it in the present tense as something taking place right now. You are come, he writes, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and are come to God, the judge of all. The church has already come to her judge at the cross, and we are come to the grand company of the just men made perfect. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt keep my course, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Daniel 4 and verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw the watcher and the holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. And once more in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Whose voice was it that King Nebuchadnezzar heard? He heard the voice of the holy watchers that are ever watching the affairs of men. One of the celestial holy ones of the invisible armies of heaven. The king walked in the material world, but he was made to realize that there was another world. Real and perceptible, even though invisible to his eyes. He heard the voice of those watchers foretelling coming events, events that took place according to their word. Ezekiel encouraged. When Ezekiel realized that the reality of the invisible help at his side, he knew that he could boldly go forth into the spiritual battle and come through it victoriously. He could stand alone in an impossible situation with absolutely no visible hand to help him, and be triumphant also, because he knew that the captain of the heavenly host was with him. The divine captain of the Lord's hosts had emboldened him to believe for the impossibles. Who can stand against the armies of God that accompanied the man with a divine commission. Paul, with his commission, wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 31, declaring, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" The vision of the accompanying holy beings to which Ezekiel was joined was not shown to him in the beginning of the vision, but near the close of the vision. This was because Ezekiel had to have a revelation of God himself first. Then God joined him with those wondrous heavenly beings that he introduced to him. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, spoke concerning the angelic ministry. In chapter 1, in verse 13-14, he wrote, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" For them who shall be heirs of salvation, not to them. The divine word of faith is spoken on earth at the direction of the Spirit by one of his commissioned ministers of fire. That word releases or directs the angels to go to work and fulfill that word. Powerful forces are released when the word of God has been spoken in the heavenlies, then echoed into the heart of a man of God, then spoken in faith on earth. And that is when the ministering angels are released to fulfill that spoken word. The church in a certain town in Argentina had been ravaged by a resurgence of spiritualism in the town. It had contaminated many church members with fear. People were confused, stayed away from church in their fear. The pastor called one of the elder missionaries to come and help. On his arrival, they spent the mornings in prayer concerning their situation. On Thursday morning, about 10 o'clock, God began to speak to that elder concerning Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, which reads, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." That elder saw in vision that church building filling up full of a congregation made up of devils and angels. He knew that the devils were present to hinder and, if possible, block the word of faith, and the angels were present awaiting the orders of the Spirit spoken in faith. That church was a dark sanctuary that would seat about 500 people, had a high platform in front. However, that morning, there were only a visible congregation of about 6 human beings in that empty but overflowing sanctuary. God sent that elder to the platform with orders to declare the word of God to that invisible congregation. He was to say every word that he could speak believing. There were some things that were given to him to declare that were more than he could dare to say as his faith failed him. He had to declare in faith to that invisible congregation the victories of God that were going to happen there in the near future. He spoke about 45 minutes to that empty building and prophesied to that congregation of invisible beings. God assured him of victory, so he left the town and returned home. Afterwards, he felt highly pressured, well aware of the fact that what he had said had better take place, or else he would be branded a false prophet for sure. That next Saturday, they had a birthday party in that church for one of their members, And as they said grace over the refreshments, the Spirit of God came upon them, and 14 of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. From that day, God began to move in the revival of faith and power in that place, and the forces of spiritualism were gone forever. The angel forces have been released by that word of faith. Within 6 weeks, all that elder had dared to proclaim was accomplished without his doing anything more about it. Joined to them. Ezekiel was caught up into the heavenly to become a part of events on earth that originate in heaven and in which celestial beings are directly occupied. Ezekiel's spirit vibrated in unison with them with the same inspirations, the same faith, and with the same purposes. Experimentally, Ezekiel was caught up into the spiritual noise, dynamic activity, and the voice of God, until he became an integral part of it all. It was an introduction into the world so glorious and unworldly that it made him aware of the immense superiority of the heavenly spheres. A certain missionary was asked by a friend to accompany him to his field of labor in a neighboring country. On the train with his friend, he asked in what city they were going to begin. The friend answered that they would begin in a certain border city. Then he queried, "Why do you ask?" And to his surprise, he received an answer, an assurance that within 3 days, they would see the Holy Spirit manifest himself in power and mercy. "How do you know that?" the friend questioned. And the missionary answered, "Because I am going there." His friend was shocked and said, "You must be joking. Why, that church has been there 7 years, and the Holy Spirit has never moved in any manner in that place." Nonetheless, the second day the Holy Spirit came down and moved not only in that church, but in the following months the Spirit manifested the grace of Christ throughout the whole area. God wants to move his servants into areas far beyond the mental and the natural. He would open doors into the unknown supernatural. As his servants obey his voice and seek his face, he will take them into new dimensions of spiritual reality where the voice of God is heard and the purposes of God are revealed. The visions that were given to his servant and his sister were not only lovely pictures of the celestial spheres, but were revelations of realities in the invisible world. In one vision, she desired of the Lord to let her stay there in that heavenly world. "Please, Lord, don't make me go back. Please let me stay here," she begged. Jesus answered her, "Child, if I wanted to bring you here to be with me, then why do you think I healed you from your cancer? However, only a small part of you ever leaves here and goes back. Most of your being stays here with me." When Ezekiel came down from the heavenly vision and sat with the captive by the river, only a small part of him came back. He had been joined in spirit to the heavenly armies and moved into a new dimension. He was brought into realities far beyond wishful thinking. He was no longer like a small child saying childish petitions to his parents, of which occasionally one was answered. Ezekiel had become like a child grown to maturity who has earned their trust and is permitted to write his own checks. Ezekiel was joined with the celestial army. A true prophet, apostle, or teacher that walks in the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be joined to that army and become part of the celestial host fulfilling the purposes of God. In effect, God had said to Ezekiel, "Yes, you will receive instruction from the thorns and the thistles, and the people will utterly reject you. Nevertheless, I am sending you to them with my words as my mouthpiece on earth, and eventually they will know that a true prophet of God has been there." Place of glory. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. His place? What is his place? Where is his place? Ah, yes, of course. His place is the place where God is, where he chooses to reveal himself and manifest his presence. In that place, there is a resplendent glory, a Shekinah light, a radiant splendor, unfathomable and incomprehensible. That supreme glory cannot come any place but from his place, the place where the presence of God is ever manifested to his subjects. Ezekiel was not talking about the manifested glory of his workings, but about the Shekinah glory emanating from the throne. The glory of the Lord that flows out from his place. He was taken up into that world where the glory of God is the intrinsic glory of the celestial. John the Revelator was caught up into that place when the Spirit said to him, Come up hither, and I will show thee. The book of Revelation is replete with the frustrating attempts of John to describe in earthly terms the heavenly glories of his vision. The words that are hardly sufficient to describe things in our material world are frustratingly inadequate and incompetent to ever portray or describe the wonders of the celestial. There is ever a glory flowing from Christ, manifesting his presence in his church, but the manifestation of his presence is ever so rare. Traveling in many churches throughout the world, there was much grief in beholding the spiritual poverty of faith, love, and glory. When God has provided such immensity of spiritual riches, the defeated kings of olden times sometimes had their thumbs cut off and scrabbled for the food that dropped off the victorious king's table onto the floor. In some churches, it appeared that the children of God were similarly scrabbling around, trying to find a few crumbs to eat when they were invited to partake freely of the riches of the provender on the conquering king's table. No, those Christians were not mutilated in their hands, only in their minds, their spiritual understanding, and in their faith. Having boldness, let us draw near. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus said in the parable of the Good Shepherd, I am the door. He alone is the door of entry into the glory of his presence. One must press through that door. It is well worth the effort. Some have said, well, I have sought the Lord and nothing happens. Of course it didn't. And nothing will happen until the Holy Spirit has prepared one and made him ready. Just keep on seeking, for he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Continue on seeking him with the intensity of soul and a whole heart. For it is written in Hebrews 11, verse 6, He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Bitterness of spirit. Ezekiel was told to eat the roll, and by doing so, he would know that judgment was coming to his land, and not only on his land, but in lands yet to come, yes, even to our land. If the Holy Spirit can bring one to realize, like Ezekiel, that war, pestilence, judgment, and ruin are sure to come, he would cry out to his God for help and mercy, even with bitterness of spirit, because where there is divine urgency, there will also be the empathetic pain of bitterness of the spirit of intercession. there was a certain young prophetess in Jerusalem who was sent by God to give a warning to the leading rabbi in the Bucharest. She was to warn him that all of the Jewish people were to leave their homes and country immediately and go to Jerusalem. She was very fearful of fulfilling such an order, but nevertheless she obeyed and went to Bucharest. She finally gained entrance to the rabbi's presence and stood before him and prophesied to him and said to him that God had sent her to warn them and instruct them to sell out everything they had at once, regardless of price, and leave the city. The rabbi laughed at her in anger, scorned her message, and cast her out of his office. Less than 12 months later, an earthquake struck Bucharest, and the epicenter of that earthquake was in the Jewish quarters of that great city. Thousands of Jews were killed, many more wounded, and all their goods were destroyed. The rabbi and that young woman met again a couple of years later in Jerusalem. And with tears streaming down his face, he begged her pardon and said to her, "You gave me and my people a true prophecy, but we refused to hear it. So many of my people perished because of my unbelief." She was sent of God with a word. Whether they will hear or whether they refuse to hear, speak to them my word. However, one cannot receive a dreadful word like that without also receiving much bitterness of grief in his spirit. Without empathizing pain and hurt deep within his spirit, the prophet of God cannot properly carry the message of judgment, retribution, and punishment. The divine messenger with the word of God in his heart will keenly feel the heartbreak of the coming sorrow and the heartbreak in the heart of God. Ezekiel was joined to this heavenly army, but with the heat of a kindled fire in his spirit and the sorrow of the Holy Spirit grief within. It is axiomatic that whenever the indignation of the Holy Spirit arises within a human spirit, powerful and wonderful things are about to happen. That is often true when involved in exorcism. If the anointing moves into sudden deep indignation, deliverance is sure to follow. When the Holy Spirit arises and lifts up his banner, the forces of evil take warning and flee. It is as if, in the invisible world, there is a thundering crash of power in the divine command, and a flashing of dreadful lethal light, and those forces of darkness run pell-mell into their refuge of hell to escape that wrath and light. It is written in Hebrews 12, verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." The gentleness of God, as he treats with his small earthly children, is only one part of his nature, just like it can be one part of human nature. Pick up a little baby and he is so cuddly and sweet, and yet the same child can be so angry and rebellious that nothing can tranquilize him. If a young lad defies his father, and deliberately does what he was plainly told not to do, that lad will find that there is another side to his daddy's nature, which he quickly discovers to his sorrow. There is another side to God that is not all kindness and benevolence. There is also the bitterness of indignation and hatred of evil, a fire kindled within, a pressure as something burning deep in the heart. David said, "While I was musing, it was as if a fire was burning within me." Psalm 39:3. "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." God's army. Ezekiel was caught up and joined to the celestial army, a mighty army of creatures born out of the fire. Extraordinary, phenomenal beings that would go with him wherever he was sent by God to go. Ezekiel had the revelation of those glorious creatures that he might know that they too would go with him and he would no longer be alone, even in the most difficult assignments. He was promised that the power of the Most High would be with him to accomplish the divine will and fulfill his word. The prophet Joel was given to behold that army of the Lord, and he writes of them in his book in chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. They are like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people in battle array. Before their face a people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness or wax pale. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and they shall fall upon the sword. They shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?